Matthew 5:38. There was a couple. They had a 3-year-old daughter, and their babysitter had moved, so they needed to find a new one. So they asked their friends of any good babysitter they knew, and they did. They recommended a young lady that they decided to hire to babysit their daughter for the evening as they were going to go out. And they had one little mishap, though. They forgot to tell the babysitter that their daughter was very allergic to peanuts. The babysitter was not aware. Now, of course, the parents are wise. They didn't have any like peanut stuff in their house. But the babysitter in her purse brought some peanut butter cookies to share with the young daughter. And so after dinner and after a little bit of time, she said, "Hey, I brought some peanut butter cookies. Would you like some?" Now, even if you might be aware, and 3-year-olds, you know, sometimes they forget things or they're just not aware. But also, if you're 3 years old, if someone offers you a cookie, what do? You eat the cookie. You're not going to not eat a cookie. I mean, how could you not eat a cookie? So she takes the peanut butter cookie and she begins to eat it. And then she begins to have a reaction. And she begins to have difficulty breathing. Now, that babysitter is not an evil babysitter. That babysitter isn't trying to bring harm to the child. That babysitter didn't set out saying, "I want to damage the health of this child." That babysitter just didn't know that there was danger there. And so she began to panic and began to think, "What do I do?" And she began to look around. And if you know about allergic reactions, one of the things you might probably start to look for is like an EpiPen, something that you can give the child to stop the reaction. So she's looking around, but she didn't know where it was. She couldn't find it anywhere, and she's looking around, and she wanted to help. So now she sees there's something dangerous here, and she wants to help the situation, but she doesn't know what to do to help the situation. She's looking all around frantically, and the child is having trouble breathing. For some reason, the EpiPen wasn't in its usual place, and so they were in trouble. Now, again, this babysitter, not an evil person. This babysitter's a good person, a good babysitter, just didn't know the danger initially and didn't know what to do. Now, thankfully, the parents decided that they needed to come home for some reason early, and they happened to walk in the door at that moment, and the dad ran to his sock drawer. For some reason, he had hidden the EpiPen. Have you ever hidden things in weird places before? Then you're like, "How'd that get in there?" So he grabbed it, and he gave her the EpiPen, and they took care of the reaction. Now, there's things like that in life where we're not necessarily evil, cruel people, but we're just not aware that there's dangers around us, and sometimes when there are, we don't know what to do. That is true when it comes to eternal existence. When we die, we're going to go to an eternal existence, and some of us will go to heaven, and some of us will go to hell. And you do not want to go to hell. It's a very painful, torturous place, and it's all eternity, and there's no escape from it. And there's not really people in our lives that we want to go there, right? I mean, maybe there's some, but perhaps we should pray about that. But typically, at least the people that we love and care about in our lives, we don't want them to go there. So then I wonder, why is it that we wrestle sometimes with sharing our faith and bringing people to Jesus and to salvation? And I think some of it is that we just don't know the danger. Whether it's we don't believe in the existence of hell, and believe it or not, there's more and more ministers and churches that don't believe in the existence of hell. And so if there's no hell, then what's the danger? I'm not concerned. Or some of us don't believe in the permanency of hell, that it's not going to be forever. And if you've been Catholic before, you know that you can earn your way out of it through purgatory and get to a good place. At least that's what they teach. And so there's not as much of a danger. But if it's eternal, and if it's horrible and people can go there, then there's a danger that's present. And so some of it is that it's not that we're horrible people, we just don't know that the danger exists. Some of it is that we don't know what to do about it. You know, like I have this person, I know they're not following Jesus, but I don't know what to say to them. I don't know what to do for them. I don't know how to change that in their lives. I don't know what to do. Just like the young babysitter with the EpiPen. She didn't know what to do. She didn't see an EpiPen, and she's not a bad person. She just doesn't know what's to be a... Some of it is because of our, at times, broad definition of what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes we think that as long as people say, yay, God, have you ever heard those athletes say, I just want to thank God for, you know, he helped me do this and all those things. And that doesn't mean they're not a Christian, but sometimes we think if someone's friendly towards God, that means they're good. They're going to heaven. And I remind us that we're looking at Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is a part of a whole one sermon. Okay, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is part of one sermon. They're not separate sermons for Jesus. They were one sermon. And in Matthew 7, you might know this statement that Jesus makes. Again, a part of the same sermon we're sitting in is that wide is the path that leads to what? Anybody know? Destruction. And narrow is the path that leads to life. And what that means is the vast majority of the people that are around us are on the wide path. Most of the people that we are encountering are not right with Jesus, are not going to heaven. But what if we don't know what to do about that? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to change that. I don't know what to do. And some of us try to say, well, that's up to God to take care of. But if that's up to God to take care of, then why did he give us so many instructions to share our faith and to go out and be a witness to other people? So then what do we do about that? How do I do something about the lost state? I care about it. I don't want them to go to hell. I want them to go to heaven. But how do I do something? What do I say? What do I do about that? Well, in Matthew 5, Jesus is going to give us some advice on what to do about how to share our faith. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 38. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now what in the world does that have to do with sharing your faith? Well, again, I remind you, this is part of one sermon. And Jesus has begun his sermon with the Beatitudes, if you remember that, blessed are those that are this way and that way. And then he says that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So he describes the way we're supposed to live in life. And then he begins to say that you are the what? Anybody remember? You are the light and the salt of the world. And he says the reason why you are the salt and the light is so that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify God. So this instruction that he's giving us is to show us how to live in such a way to compel other people to be interested in the Lord. And then he gives a clarification as he begins to make some statements about the law, and he did not come to abolish the law, but to, anybody remember? To fulfill the law. And the reason why he's giving that disclaimer is he's about to say six statements, two of what we just heard, that you have heard that it was said, and he would quote the Bible to them, the Old Testament, but I say to you. And so he had to make sure, listen, I'm not telling you to break the law, but I'm going to give you some instructions here. And the reason why he's giving them instructions is he just said that by your good deeds, by the way you live, you will be the salt and light to the world. He also said that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. This is the context before he launches into the you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. So the reason why he's telling us all these things is he's saying, this is how you need to live so that you can compel other people to follow Jesus. Now, isn't that astounding? The whole instruction here is for us to know how to win them. So how do we do that, though? Well, he begins, like I said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And also you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, this is what's perplexing about these two. The easier one is the last one. You have heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, do you guys remember a quote in the Old Testament that says you're supposed to hate your enemy? See, there really isn't a clear commandment to do something like that. But for some reason, that became the saying. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, why would they say that? Well, because the command was to love your neighbor, but this guy's not my neighbor. So I don't know if I need to love that guy. And that person across the desk from me, across the hall from me, that person, that boss of mine, is not my neighbor. They don't live next to me, so I don't know if I need to love them. In fact, if you remember the gentleman that came to Jesus and asked him about commandments, he said about the love your neighbor commandment, he said, well, who is my neighbor? And the reason why he's asking is he's trying to narrow or limit what he needs to do with that. If there's certain people I need to love, well, then it's easier for me. And they're not actually trying to excel and follow what God's telling them to do. They're taking God's commandments and trying to apply it in wrong ways. What does that have to do with the, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Because that is in the scripture. In fact, it's quoted 3 times at least in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy quotes that line, you shall an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And at least one of them gives the clarification that you must execute the murderer. So it's not even like this was regulatory, like the divorce command last week that you've heard it was said and there's a regulation on it. This was a, you're supposed to do this. So then what are they doing wrong with saying it says to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Now, we can wrangle with the idea of whether or not war is biblical or capital punishment is biblical, or whether or not self-defense is biblical, because don't some people, when they read that turn the other cheek and those kind of things, they say, well, what are you supposed to do? Just lay down and let yourself be beaten to a bloody pulp? And I don't know the answer to that. All right? I don't know the answer to that. But all I know is Jesus is saying something. And here's the structure, though. When those 3 commands were made, they were made to the nation of Israel. There was a political structure there. And the political structure was supposed to carry out the execution. In fact, if you remember Romans 13, it says the government does not bear the sword for nothing. And so what was happening is they were hearing the line, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and they thought that meant I can retaliate. You know, you mess with me, you punch me, I'm going to punch you. You know, you gossip about me, I'm going to gossip about you. You're not there for me, I'm not going to be there for you. But the instructions back then was how the political structure was supposed to handle injustice, not how you're supposed to handle injustice. And so they took a true statement, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and they applied it the wrong way. And I wonder how many times we take true statements in the Bible, we quote verses, and we know what they mean as far as the truth idea, the concept of it, but we apply it in wrong ways. Or how many times we take truth and then we insert something else to it because we feel it fits. Like the love your neighbor and then hate your enemy. And when we do that, guess who notices? The unbelievers all around us notice that we're telling other people, oh, shouldn't live like that because the Bible says. And I don't know if you know this, but there are other people around you that are knowledgeable of the Bible. Some of them are not Christians. Did you know some atheists read the Bible and knowledgeable of the Bible? And they hear you saying you should live this way because the Bible said, and then they watch you not live according to the Bible. And your witness is tainted because why do I want to live like that guy? Why do I want to trust that lady with my eternal destination when that person isn't even doing this stuff? And we feel like we're justified and we're doing the right things. But if you are not consistent, then you are struggling to witness because you don't have a powerful presentation. We need to make sure that we're consistent. And so one of the issues is whether or not we are applying Scripture or being honest with Scripture. Now, the turn the other cheek. I once heard someone tell me that his interpretation of turn the other cheek is so you turn the other cheek so that you give them the opportunity to do the right thing and not that they're supposed to just do it repeatedly. But here's the problem with that. Is did you notice that if someone forces you to go with them 1 mile, what does it say to do? Go with them 2. So it's not a, I'm just going to make sure I draw a line and make you stop somewhere. It's a, I'm just going to keep going. Sue me for my coat. I'm going to give you my cloak also. And so it's a giving over of things. And again, you might say, well, I think you're supposed to defend yourself, and I'm not against war and capital punishment. I'm not even talking about those things. But I have a question for you. You might side on, you know, a certain opinion with those issues and such, and I'm not saying that you would be wrong in that. But when was it that you allowed yourself to be mistreated and you tolerated it? Because apparently there is a line somewhere. Apparently there is an expectation to tolerate something. Again, it might not be abuse. It might not be that you can't defend yourself and all of those things. But when was the last time you let someone mistreat you and you tolerated it and you showed grace? And why is that so important when it comes to my witness? Because if you don't tolerate mistreatment, who's likely to mistreat you the most? Well, you would hope to say the unbeliever because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And I know that sometimes believers mistreat it. Have you ever been mistreated by a believer? Okay, I know that that still happens. Believe it or not, when you come to know Jesus, it doesn't make you completely perfect. All right? But the people who are less capable of treating us the right way are those who don't have the Holy Spirit, who aren't trying to live by the Word of God. And if I'm going to lead them to faith, then I'm going to be witnessing to people who don't have those principles, don't have the Holy Spirit, and what are they going to do to me sometimes? They're going to mistreat me. And if I shut the door, every time they mistreat me, I shut the door and say, get away from me, get out of my life, I need to give boundaries, I need boundaries. We like to talk about boundaries, don't we? I need boundaries in my life. People need to stay out of this space. And guess what? If you keep a boundary and keep lead them to Christ, if you're not in relationship with them because you stopped being in a relationship with them because you drew boundaries and said, I will not be treated this way. And we say that, don't we? I'm not going to be treated this way. Again, don't misunderstand me. Not saying you can't confront, not saying you can't discuss things, not saying you can't defend yourself. But when was the last time you tolerated somebody mistreating you? And if we don't do that, I wonder how good of a witness we are actually being to others. I wonder if there's a reason why we're struggling with this thing that we call evangelism. Then he says in here to pray for those who persecute you. Now, when you have someone that cuts you off when you're driving, when you have a boss that puts you in your place in a very rude way, when you have a spouse that's just being kind of irritating or a child that's not doing what you've told them to do, or you have a neighbor that just does some weird stuff, is your first thought to pray for them? Or are there maybe some other thoughts that enter your mind and perhaps some choice words that Christians don't ever really think about? Thank you. Or an attitude that begins to come up, and or a plan or a scheme on what we're going to do to that person when we have the opportunity. And we wonder why the person's heart isn't turning to Jesus, because if their heart's not turning to Jesus, who's the one that's praying for them? Who's the one that's praying that their heart would turn to Jesus? Because listen, you might be charming. I love that shirt, by the way. You might be charming. You might be smart. You might look good. You might be put together. You might speak well. But none of those abilities can change a human heart. Did you know that? None of those capacities can change a person's heart. But you know what can? The work of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't the scripture say that he holds the king's heart in his hands and can turn it whichever way he wills? And I'm telling you, the most powerful prayer is when you pray for somebody's heart to change. And I can't tell you how many times, and some of you have come to me and said, you've been praying for me again, haven't you? When you pray for someone's heart to change, I can't tell you how many times I've not said anything to them, not done anything to them, just prayed that the Lord would put it on their heart and change their heart, and all of a sudden they start saying, you know what, I feel like the Lord's been telling me to, and I'm like, yes. And I try to keep it secretive now, because now some people want to resist it because they're like, that was him doing it to me again. But it works. And so the neighbor that's bothering you, the coworker that's bothering you, the family member that's bothering you, the friends that are about the what? The close friend that's bothering you, okay? When that's happening, ask yourself, because you're concerned about their faith, their salvation, their destiny. You're not an evil person. You just didn't know the allergy. And you want them to come to faith? Are you praying for that person to come to faith? Are you asking the Lord to work in their lives? I'm struggling with witnessing, evangelizing, sharing my faith. Why am I not succeeding at this? Maybe look at the wisdom and the instructions that Jesus is giving us here. Then he says it rains on the just and on the unjust. And the sun shines and rises on the just and on the unjust. Now, we might say, well, maybe, because rain could be a good thing at times, can't it? You know, sometimes we need rain. And so maybe he's giving us two good things. Or maybe sometimes in the comparison, you know, if it's a rainy day, that's not usually a good thing as far as the things we want to do versus a nice sunny day. Like today, some people might have struggled to come out today because it was 18 degrees today. It was just 60 the other day. Isn't that sad? Where'd it go? But it'll be 60s again in a few days. Isn't that cool? But nonetheless, it wasn't, you know, it was beautiful. I do love the snow. But it wasn't the day that you'd go out in shorts and go out and play in the sun. All right? And guess what? There are good things that happen to bad people. Did you know that? And there are bad things that happen to good people. But if we don't understand that, we present the wrong thing to other people. Because have you ever heard people say, well, that never happens to me because I'm following Jesus and he blesses my life and he takes care of me. And not that there's nothing, anything untrue about that, but we need to be careful presenting the idea that I don't ever suffer because I love Jesus. And what does that say to the person across from you that is suffering? Does that mean that I don't have Jesus? Maybe that means Jesus doesn't love me. Maybe that means Jesus doesn't care about me. Maybe that means that Jesus is just out to get me. And again, we got to be careful with what we're presenting to other people. Or the, I knew that it was going to come to them eventually. Or have you ever heard the people that when a hurricane sweeps through and reaps devastation into a society, and the people that say, well, you know, that city's been evil, so they've had it coming. And how many times do we say that about America? You know, I knew it was going to happen eventually because America's evil and they have it coming to them. And what kind of presentation of this God is that to other people who are hearing us say those kind of things? That God is just standing up there like he's playing a game of whack-a-mole, and the moment you stick your head out, bang! He's just out there to get you. And is God a just God, and does he discipline? Absolutely. But that's not your job to make sure that they know that God's putting them in their place. And besides that, not every bad thing is God putting you in your place. Did you know that? Because we just saw that it rains. But the recording can't. There we go. All right, that's much better. So when you say things like that, well, you know, it's because you did this, and that's why you deserved that, and all those kind of things. Think about that line. It rains on the just and on the unjust. Because when you're suffering, when your mic goes out, you blame the enemy. It certainly can't be God, and it certainly can't be anything about me because I'm living for Jesus, and I know bad things don't happen to me for that reason. And what are you saying to other people? And I think the reason why some of us are poor witnesses and are struggling to do it is because we aren't doing these things. We don't know the way to carry ourselves. Then he mentions the line, even the Gentiles and the tax collectors do the same thing as you. You know, how are you any different than them? And why is he saying that? When there's people who stand out to you, why do they stand out to you? Because they're different, right? They're different in some way. That person just never seems to break down. That person has so much energy. They keep going, and they can be bad things or good things. That person is so ornery. That person is so sociable. That person is so quiet. It's that they stand out for some reason. And didn't Jesus say in the same sermon, you are the light of the world? And a light, you don't take a light and do what? Hide it under a bushel or a desk or whatever wording you want to use there, but you put it on a lampstand so that all can see it. What is so unique about you? Do you stand out? Are you different than the world? And no, that doesn't mean you need purple hair. No, that doesn't mean you need tattoos. No, that doesn't mean you need to be obnoxious or have piercings all over your place. No, that comment does not mean any of those things are wrong either. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Do you have an attitude that just differs from other people?
Yes.
Okay, good. I got my new amen crowd back here. The way you talk, is it different than the way other people talk? The way you think, is it different than the way other people think? Because we're not supposed to be conformed to the world, right? We're supposed to be different. But again, different in righteousness speaking and in purity. Not different just because you're supposed to be odd. But difference because you are light and you are salt and you are living this kind of life and people are noticing you. Because some of the witnessing is people coming to you. That doesn't mean you need to just wait for people to come to you, but some of the witnessing is people coming to you. Didn't people come to Jesus all the time? I mean, Jesus had people coming to him so much that he tried to get you know, I don't know if Jesus was an introvert or an extrovert, because there were times he was trying to get away from all the people. He would, in the middle of the night, get in a boat and try to cross over to the other side of the lake just to get away from people. And you know what happened when he got to the other side? They figured out where he was going before he got there, and they began to come to him. And why were they flocking to him? Because he was different. What did they say? He didn't teach like the other people taught. He taught as one with authority. This guy is different. Look, nobody can do the things he's doing unless God's working through him. This guy is different. And if you want to know how to draw people to Jesus, you need to be different. So look at you and your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers and ask yourself, what is it about me that stands out? Where is my light and where is my salt? And if it's not there, maybe there's a reason why we're struggling to share our faith effectively. Then lastly, thank you, Melissa, for that amen. Lastly, Jesus says a very hard line that I think it has bothered me before. Because if you take the Bible seriously, then you want to do what the Bible says. And so when I read verse 48 that says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, that troubles me. You want to know why that troubles me? Guess what? I'm not perfect. I have flaws. You didn't have to say that so passionately. Thank you. But I have flaws. I've failed. I have weaknesses. Some of you know some of them by experience, perhaps, or by confession. But I'm not perfect. But it seems to be that there's an expectation to be perfect here. Jesus says, you must be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. But we know throughout all of Scripture that we are not actually expected to be perfect. In fact, when we sin, what does it say? You have an advocate with the Father. Or if you've sinned, confess your sins to one another. We know that we can fail, and not that we're supposed to sit out and do that, but we know we can fail and find mercy. So then what is he talking about when he tells us to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? That's a high standard. It's not just perfection in the world sense. It's perfection in God's sense of being perfect, and he has no flaw at all. So what is, and you and I are supposed to live in such a way that compels others to come to know Jesus and come to the faith. When you try to witness to people, when you try to tell somebody how to live, what's often the first thing that they begin to say, or at least think? Well, who are you to say that? I know how you live. Look at the way you live. Why can you tell me that? Because you're like this. And what does the Scripture say, that the people malign the Word of God or disdain God himself because of our sin, right? Because of our flaws. And so if we want to be able to present the gospel message, he's not actually saying we have to be perfect to be saved. We have to be perfect to be accepted by God. But the more flaws you have and the more you're falling apart, the harder it is for you to compel other people that you have something that's powerful in you. And the world all the time is pointing to the church at the flaws, aren't they? And the weaknesses, and where we're failing. And when they do that, that gives them excuse to not come in. And so why do we need to seek that? Because we need to take perfection seriously because of the witness it gives to other people. We need to be grieved by our sin. We need to desire to be as perfect as God can make us. Now we can rely on his grace, and we can know that he can forgive us, but we need to remember that some of the reason why we're not good witnesses is because our lifestyle is just not a good witness. Now, will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? When you realize, you see those words, you therefore must be perfect. And again, the therefore is telling you, this comment is linked to the other stuff. But you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. very sobering. But then when I realized the realities of the other things that surround Scripture and that Scripture about His grace and His forgiveness and all of that stuff, it makes me less troubled until I realize what Jesus is saying. You might be good, you might be saved, but there are other people that are struggling to come to faith in Jesus Christ because of my lack of perfection. And while it might not be that serious in regard to my salvation, my lifestyle, my actions, my attitude, and my words are that serious when it comes to their salvation. Do you see why Jesus is saying you must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? You must be different. So this morning, as the worship team leads us, I have some questions for you. Wonder where you are. You love the Word, you read the Word, you study the Word, you understand the Word, and you apply it to your life. But are you inconsistent in the way you use it? Do you find ways to justify yourselves with the truth of God's Word? And this morning, you need to come to this altar and repent and ask the Lord to help you to get those things right. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've not really given people much leeway when it comes to the way they treat you. You've not shown grace and you've not shown mercy. And there's a reason why you can't get people into your lives so you can get them to Jesus. And do you need forgiveness? Oddly enough, someone who's not showing forgiveness to others might need to come down here today and ask for forgiveness from the Lord. And I want you to know that He is here and He wants to give that to you. But He wants to change who you are this morning. Or maybe you're here and your prayer life just isn't what it should be. You're not praying for the people in your life and you need to repent of that and ask the Lord to help you with that. Or maybe you've just been given the wrong message. You think that God's on your side all the time because of certain things and circumstances and He's against other people. And you're not seeing that we live in a fallen world. And sometimes things happen and I need to be careful in my judgments of others. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're beginning to ask yourself, I don't know if there's anything unique or different about me. Guess who is here that's able to change that this morning? Or perhaps you've been relying on God's grace so much that you've allowed that to be an excuse to live the way you want to in front of other people, failing to see what's so important about being perfect before the world. Are we letting our light shine? Are we being salt to the world? You see, we're that babysitter. We don't want that child to be hurt. We just sometimes don't realize that there is danger. We sometimes don't know how to respond. But Jesus this morning is willing to accept our repentance and to change us and give us the power we need. Don't you want to be salt and light? Right down at this altar is a place for you to seek Him, and He will help you do that. Let's seek Him this morning as the worship team. You know what results in a changed life? It's not being perfect that results in a changed life. It's the person who, when they recognize they failed and they're flawed, they repent and they seek the Lord for change and transformation, and they seek the body of Christ for that, and they keep pushing on. That's the person who has a changed life. So if you fail and you mess up, don't give up. If you ruin something, don't stop pushing forward, because it's the pushing ahead that gets us to where we need to be. And there are people that are relying on us to show them the light and the salt. Yes, it's all the Lord. Yes, He is the one who gives all the power and all the wisdom, but He puts it inside of us to use it, to demonstrate it to others. And we're heading, about a month from now, we have a holiday that some non-Christians like to celebrate also, and that's called Easter. And guess what? As long as you're being nice to them, and you're not being a jerk to them, and you're treating them well, and you're showing them Christ's character, if you ask them, hey, would you come with me to church on Easter Sunday? I bet they'll say yes. And if they say no, is that the end of the world? Does that mean you failed? No. It's much better to ask than it is to not even try. And so, but does that mean I have to wait till Easter to bring someone with me? No, it doesn't mean that either. But Jesus has given you, our sins are many, but His mercy is more. Jesus has given you so much, hasn't He? It's part of the reason why you're here. Jesus has given you so much. And why not give that out to others? And so I want to pray with you, and I'm tired heads just for a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed. Some of you didn't come forward, and I'm telling you, when I first came to the faith, but I've done it for years afterwards, even after being in ministry, when someone gives an altar call, almost all the time I come forward to the altar, because there's nothing like the altar, and no pun intended, that alters who you are. There's just something about being there, focusing on the Lord. But if you didn't come, I don't want to pass up an opportunity for you to say, I need to repent. I don't know what it is over. Maybe the inconsistencies in the way you're using the word. Maybe your lack of tolerating others. Maybe your lack of a prayer life. Maybe it's the arrogance or the wrong views of the way life works, or you're not standing out, or maybe it's that you're not valuing the need to strive for perfection. I don't know what it is, but you're here this morning and you'd say, my light is pretty dim, and I want to repent of that, and I need the Lord's help. If that's you, heads bowed and eyes closed, would you lift your hand? You didn't come forward, but you need that. Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Anybody else? My light is dim. I need help for it to be brighter. Good. Anybody else? So, Lord, right now, I'm asking that you would infuse each one of these that's raised their hands with the power to be changed and transformed. You were able to take the stony heart and turn it into a heart of flesh. You're able to take the scales that were on Paul's eyes and remove them so he can see. You are able to transform us. You give us the Holy Spirit to clothe us with power on high so that we can be your witnesses. And we ask that you would restore things to us that maybe we've lost and help us to become the person you've called us to be. We ask for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I'd like to do something as we leave. I'm going to dismiss you in part. Again, just a reminder, we'll say 11:35. We'll come back in here for the annual business meeting, those of you that are members, so we'll take a break. But I'd like for us, if you're willing, and some of my leaders, if you can be prepared to just jump in on groups you see gathering, I'd like for you to get in groups of 4 and 5, and I'd like for you to pray with one another and share with one another maybe something that you're struggling with, this subject that we talked about this morning. Maybe share a person in your life that you need to pray for, that person comes to the faith. But I'd like for us to pray for one another. Isn't that a good thing? Don't you want to do that? Be prayed for and pray for one another? So I want you to get in groups of 4 or 5 in just a moment as I dismiss you. And next week, as we move into Matthew 6, you might be asking yourself the question, listen, I'm living a good life. I'm doing the best I can, but for some reason, it doesn't seem to be making a difference. Why is that? Next week, we're going to find out why that is in Matthew 6, so I hope you'll be here for a part of that. I love you. Thank you so much for being here this morning. And again, find a group of 4 or 5, get together and pray with one another before you go, and then God bless you. We'll see you next week. Amen.